Amen. You may be seated. We've been singing what easily could have been written by Jacob the night that we'll be studying this evening. So I trust that with this fresh upon our hearts, our minds are prepared for the passage that we're going to be reading this evening. So let's turn to, again, Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to begin reading near the end of the chapter. I'm skipping over just the section where he sends a present on to Esau. You'll note that in verse 20, it's his hope that the present he sends to Esau, who is coming with 400 men, that present will somehow appease his brother, and that his brother will not take vengeance upon him and upon his families. Let's begin our reading then near the end of the chapter, at verse number 23. He has divided his family up and sent everyone away over the ford Jabbok, which was a river, flowed into the Jordan. And he has now sent them over that, and he is left alone. Verse 23. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew of which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing from this reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the Spirit's moving in our midst as we study his word together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we possess a copy of this book that thou hast written. Truly, there is no book like this word. This is the word that thou hast given to us. We're thankful that it's infallible. We're thankful that it's inerrant. We're thankful that it is clear as to what thy will is. And Lord, we come to thee asking that you would make known even clearer to us this night what thy will is for us as individuals, as a congregation, as the people of God. Father, we come to thee asking if the Holy Spirit would come and apply the word to our hearts in a way that we cannot apply it ourselves. Lord, we ask that he would come and move in our midst, that he would draw our hearts out after thee, that we would know, each one, what it is to be closed in with Christ, literally to wrestle with the Savior this night, to know his wrestling with our own soul, his dealing with our soul. Lord, we're thankful that he deals with us in love and grace and mercy. And Lord, we would ask that we would know that gracious dealing of the Son of God with us this night. Lord, come and help us. Come and speak to our hearts. Let it be said by the people of God tonight that this was truly a Peniel for them, a place where God made himself known, a place where we saw him face to face. Lord, come. Come and do thy waiting people good, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob was left alone. That's what it says here. And if the story ended there, truly it's a story of a man who knew much grief, sorrow, and many truly trials in his life. What we have in chapter 32 is Jacob having the faces passed. He knew much of misery and sorrow in his life up to this point due to his own bad actions. He had angered his brother and lied to his father. Because of those sins, he had left that area, not knowing that he would never see his family for another 20 years. Now, he goes to live with Laban, an uncle, a cunning man, a deceitful uncle. And Jacob there falls in love. The woman he loves, he wants to marry, but Laban makes him labor 7 years for Rachel. And then on the wedding night, Laban cheats Jacob and, as it were, gives him another bride. And when Jacob realizes what is done, he wants Rachel still. She is the object of his love. And this cunning man, this deceitful man, comes to Jacob and says, "Well, you have to labor another 7 years." And through Laban's influence, polygamy is introduced into the nation of Israel. And Jacob now has two wives. Competition between the wives and their children, jealousy, much sorrow could have been prevented had Jacob had but one wife and had ignored, as it were, the counsel of Laban. Jacob has been there 20 years. His wages have been changed during those 20 years 10 times. He found that there was a man much more deceitful than himself, a man much more cunning. And God puts Jacob there, I believe, as an instrument to cause Jacob to grow in grace, to, as it were, know what it is to be on the receiving end of someone who is deceitful and cunning. Laban was all of that to Jacob. Jacob is now fulfilling God's covenant, leading, because it was the Lord who told him to leave Laban and come back home. It's a long journey. It's not a journey you would just undertake, as it were, because you think, I want to go visit a relative. The long journey was back to the promised land. And yet, as he's going back, we find that he doesn't even understand the state of the hearts of those that are going with him. The wife of his love is actually an idolater. She has stolen her dad's idols and taken them with him. And when he comes to seek for them, she, as it were, hides them and pretends that she can't get down off the camel where the idols are hidden. Much misery, much sorrow, much confusion in his life at this point. Now he comes back, and in chapter 32, he is met immediately by angels. While Jacob perhaps could, like many of us, feel, this is over. What is it that God has for me? I've certainly made a mess of things in so many areas. And yet, as his journey comes back, he meets this company of angels. And it's as if the Lord is coming to him and says, "I'm not through yet." He would need that encouragement, because on the heels of that encouragement came a message from Esau. Messengers were sent to Esau, seeking grace from Esau, and Esau now comes with 400 men. There's no really word from Esau, just that he's coming with 400 men. The last word that he had heard from Esau was that he was going to kill Jacob. Well, you don't need 400 men if you're just coming to greet your brother. And here are 400 men. Obviously, the family of Jacob is no match for these 400 men. They'll make quick work of Jacob and of his servants and all that they possessed. And so what we find then in response to this problem of Esau's coming, is Jacob responding to the trial with fervent prayer. You see that in verses 9 to 12. Look there with me, if you would. Verses 9 to 12, we read at the beginning of the service. And you see Jacob coming to God and rehearsing with him who he was. He was the God of Abraham, his grandfather, called father here. He was the God of Isaac. Excuse me. And the God which told him to return unto his country and to his kindred. He knows in verse 10 that he's not worthy of the least of the mercies and truth which the Lord had showed to him. When he left and crossed Jordan to go to be with Laban, he only had his staff in his hand. Now he comes back with a company. God has truly blessed him in spite of the conniving of Laban. His request is found in verse 11. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." Now, this prayer of Jacob has certain ingredients in it. There is praise for what God has done for him. There are the promises that he's looking to. You find, especially in verse 12, he recounts the promise that God said that he would do good to him and make his seed like the sand of the sea. And then there's the petition. Here you have an example for all of us tonight. What do we do when we find ourselves in trials that are overwhelming, even trials that perhaps are our own making? Here you have this man, as it were, feeling the pain of what he has done in the past. It has caught up to him. He's now face to face with his past, and he comes clean before God. And as he comes before God, he comes with praises for God's mercy to him. He comes with petitions as well as the promises that God has made to him. What we see all through this chapter is God's dealing with Jacob, and as it were, maturing him in his sanctification. The same thing that he's doing in our lives tonight. He has not let us go, and no matter how many times we have failed, no matter how many times we have done things that perhaps are not wise in God's sight, yet God still has his hands upon us. The angels of God, taking orders from God, do his bidding on our behalf. There are ministering spirits who are sent out to help those who have been given, as it were, the salvation of the Lord. He prays, and then as the night comes, he sends on a present to Esau with the hopes that that present will appease the wrath of his brother. In verse 20, the last thing that's supposed to be said to Esau is one wave after another have gone before the messengers. They're supposed to say, "Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." He's hoping that indeed the present will appease the wrath of Esau. And then at nightfall, he takes his family, he sends them over the river, perhaps for their protection, knowing him, that he himself is the one that is being looked for. Or perhaps he feels that he needs to continue on in the prayer that he began earlier on in verse 9. In either case, Jacob wants to be alone. And he sends his family across the river, and he's there alone at night. And when he's alone, we find someone coming to wrestle with him. It was not Jacob that initiated the wrestling. It was the man who met with Jacob. Verse 24 says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him. A man was wrestling with Jacob for a specific purpose. When we ask ourselves, who is this man? We're helped in understanding by what Jacob says at the end of the time with this man. In verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Why? For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It wasn't an ordinary man. Here you have God and man, as it were, in one being coming and wrestling with Jacob. Now, there's only one God-man. And that God-man is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe what we have here then is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I don't know that Jacob understood that when he first began the wrestling. But in answer to his prayer, God did not deal with Esau immediately. In answer to his prayer, the Lord came and met with Jacob and wrestled with him all night long. Sometimes we seek the Lord's face about great needs that we have, and before the Lord ever addresses those needs, he comes and he deals with our souls. The Lord does still wrestle with his people. I believe that I could bring most of you to the pulpit tonight, and you could tell me of times when you have been in the house of God and you would say that that message was just for me. The Lord was dealing with my heart. He was wrestling with me. He was giving me information to get rid of things in my life. He was giving me information of things I need to add to my life. He was, as it were, furthering this work of sanctification that he has begun. In some of those meetings, when he wrestles with us, he takes great ground. He so comes that our walk might be new from that day forward. Things are conquered. Things are put out of the life. Things are added to the life. He does that in church services. He does that in private. Has your heart ever been burdened so much that you can't sleep and you have to get up and just spend the night with the Lord because He's wrestling with your soul? This is what happens to God's people as they seek to walk with Him. He's going to perfect this. He's going to present to Himself a bride without spot or blemish. But that is not what we are in our walk. We're that in our standing tonight. We are justified completely in Christ. But in our walk, He is still wrestling with us. He's still, as it were, trying to put things out of our life and add things to our life. This wrestling of the God-man with Jacob certainly changed him. He would never be the same from this moment on. And tonight that would be my prayer, that God would take a wrestling with our hearts so that we too would never be the same. Not in the sense that we'd be worse than what we are, but that we would be better. We'd be more holy. We would be more conformed to the image of Christ. We are journeying towards spiritual maturity. How does that maturity come about? One of the ways it comes about is communing with Christ. It's those times when He deems it necessary to come down in our presence and wrestle with us and wrestle with our thinking and wrestle with our motives and deal with our souls. We might think the real need that we have is that our life is about to be snuffed out. That's what happened here to Jacob. That's what he thought his real need was. We find that that was not his real need. There was a greater need, and that greater need was addressed by the Lord when He came and met with Jacob. Tonight I want us to think on Jacob's spiritual journey to maturity. Not that there weren't other things that God had to deal with in the future. There are other trials that Jacob would face. But this is a major turning point in his life. We need to journey to spiritual maturity by communing with Christ and letting Christ mold us, letting Christ change us into His image. There are four things I want to draw your attention to tonight, and I'll try to be brief on each point. New things that came about in his life. The most obvious is that he had a new walk or new conduct. You see that here in the passage, do you not? The wrestling was going on, and when the angel of the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ saw that he did not prevail, what did he do? He touched the hollow of his thigh. And from that moment on, his walk was changed. There was a shrinking of the sinew in the hollow of his thigh, and because of that, he limped. Now, it's not, the word isn't limped here. It's a synonym for limped. But you find him there, leaning upon, as it were, the thigh, and he's limping along. He's halting upon his thigh, is the way it says in verse 31. His gait, his walk was changed. Now, obviously, this verse is dealing with a physical injury to Jacob that changed the way he walked or the way he limped. But when you take this from the standpoint that he was changing this man internally as well, he changed his spiritual walk when he changed his physical walk. How often it is that God allows some calamity to come into our life, and that calamity changes our walk. It draws us nearer to the Lord. And this was the case for this man, Jacob. He was taken to new levels spiritually because God, as it were, touched the sinew in his flesh. Taking this from a spiritual standpoint, we need to have a walk that is not so much flesh. And that's what happened to him. The flesh was weakened in this meeting, this wrestling with God. Would that God would take a wrestling with us that would indeed weaken our flesh. Now, there's no way we can get rid of the flesh. I wish there were. But you and I are walking through this earth, and there are times when we are overcome by the flesh that we have. It's us. It's a part of us, and we succumb to it. The Bible talks about our mortifying the flesh and walking in the Spirit and not performing the deeds of the flesh. This tells us that there is a fight that goes on every day of our life. And there are times when the Holy Spirit comes and takes great ground in our life, and things that used to bother us no longer bother us. We no longer are troubled because we have a new walk. We've been given power. We've been given grace. We're walking, as it were, with a limp. Everyone can see that's a different person. Everyone can see that that person's fleshiness has been changed, and now they have a walk that is different before God. How often the word walk is used to describe the Christian behavior or conduct? When we were going through the book of Ephesians, we noted several times the word walk is connected with our conduct. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "I therefore testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Well, if these Ephesians did not walk as the Gentiles walk, their walk was different. It would have been noted by those in Ephesus. How often God's people get caught up in the vanity of their mind and they have the same attitude, the same desires, the same walk, as it were, as the world. And Paul says that's not to be. And then he explains what their walk ought to be. And in verse 2 of chapter 5, he says, "Walk in love, as Christ hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When you and I are first saved, everything seems to revolve on us. The love of God is coming our way. We're forgiven. And everything is turned in on us. But God wants us to walk in love, meaning our attitude is turned away to God's people. Love is not centered on self. Love is centered on what we can do for God's people who are in need. And when he says walk in love, he's saying something that's contrary to the way that we normally would walk. We want everything to center on us. And yet Paul is saying, no, walk in love. How? Walk in love like Christ loved and gave himself for us. In other words, you're to give yourself even to the point of death in order that you might benefit the people of God. That's a different walk. You rarely find anything close to this among the ungodly. Sometimes you'll see it among parents dealing with their children. Sometimes those who want to be well thought of will indeed try to do something for others. But most people are selfish. And even when we're first saved, everything is turned in upon us. And Paul is saying to believers, walk in Christ, in love as Christ hath loved us and given himself. Given himself for us. Walk in love. And then later he says, "For ye are sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We were thinking this morning of the fact that Christ is the light, but he has given that light to us. He says, now walk in that light. That certainly sets us apart from the world. The world is walking in darkness. And when you and I are caused to walk in the light, it's like walking on a thigh that has been shrunken. It's like walking and limping along in the world's eyes. You don't do the things you used to. You don't say the things you used to say. You don't have the same attitude toward things that you used to have. If you grow in grace and you walk in the light, it bothers you when other believers start talking like the world. It bothers you. Here you have the idea of us being children of light. Earlier he said we were children of wrath. Earlier he said we were children of disobedience. But now he says we're children of the light. And he says walk in the light. And sometimes God has to come and deal with us in very strong measures to get us to walk in the light that he has put before us. And then he says that we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, we were fools before we were saved. We were fools. And it's easy to go back to that foolishness. We have fools all around us in this world, men that are not wise. Oh, they may be wise concerning the things of the world, but when it comes to eternal matters, when it comes to spiritual matters, they are fools. And it's easy for us just to fit in. And Paul says, I don't want you to fit in. I want you to walk circumspectly as wise men walk. How often our life is described in terms of how we walk. We've already said that in Galatians, he mentions several times about walking, and he walks about walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If you walk in the Spirit, your walk will be different. You will not see the fleshiness that is there. You say, what is the flesh? He describes it there. He talks about the works of the flesh and all these things that God condemns. And so if these things that God condemns are in my life, if they're there, then I am not walking in the Spirit. At that point, I am walking in the flesh. And God needs to come and meet with me. And God needs to wrestle with my soul. And God needs to help me overcome these things that should not be in the life. Verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We certainly live in the Spirit, or we live by the Spirit. Future generations would notice this limp of Jacob, and it would influence their lives. In verse 32, it says, therefore, the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Would that our lives would be so seen by our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren that when they look at our lives, they say, there's only one way of explaining that walk. My dad, my mom, my grandfather, my grandmother, they met with the Lord and communed with Him, and because He wrestled with them, their life was changed. This was something known by children in Israel and children's children right down through the generations. God had met and wrestled with Jacob and changed him completely. There are things the Lord may take out of your life in order to make you more fully sanctified. There are things that He may put in your life tonight that would make you more sanctified in His sight. There are habits. There are activities that take our time and often tempt our soul that would be better out of the life. And here we find Jacob being wrestled with, and he's being changed in order that he might, as it were, more perfectly reflect the Christ that he is called to represent. And we'll see that in a minute. Jordan Kahn, I've mentioned his name to you before, but he prayed 8 hours a day. I don't know what it was that the Lord did in his soul that caused him to pray 8 hours a day, but he did it. 8 hours a day he prayed. I'm not saying tonight that you need to pray 8 hours a day or even 5 hours a day or 1 hour a day. What I'm saying is this man walked with God, and as he communed with God, God changed his life and God gave him a powerful ministry as he sought the Lord's face in prayer. What is it that God's going to add to your life? What is it He's going to take away from your life in order that we would be more sanctified? Not all of us are called to do the same thing in the church, so He's not going to deal with us all the same way. Not all of us are called to do the same thing in a family, so He's not going to deal with us all in the same way. But He is going to sanctify each one of us, and He does that personally as He comes alongside and He wrestles with our soul, and He gives us, as it were, a new walk. Some would give up reading certain types of literature in order that they might read godly literature. Some take the time that they would spend doing one thing in order they might spend more time in prayer, more time reading the Word, more time witnessing, more time helping the people of God. Some give up sporting activity in order that they might give that money that they would spend there and that effort to the work of God. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that reading literature, sporting activity, or other things that we do are necessarily evil. What I'm saying is that God wants your heart. We're only going through this life one time. And He is trying to get us to redeem the time that we might use our life like Jacob of old in a manner that's going to please Him. And for some of us, how we are using our spare time or how we're using our time is indeed a temptation to our soul. Maybe we would be better off if less time was given to one activity and more time was given to that which is spiritual. Such as studying the Word of God, such as praying, such as witnessing to the lost, such as associating with God's people on a regular basis. Jacob had a new walk, and that permeates this passage of Scripture. He also had a new constraint. When you come to this passage that we have just read, it's interesting that when he is asked by the Lord what that he would want the Lord to do for him, he does not say anything about Esau. Did you see that? Look, if you would, at verse 26. And he said, that is the Lord, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. What he wants from the Lord is a blessing. There's no mention here about being delivered from Esau as it was in verse 11. Now, he was afraid of Esau. That's very clear. You see that fear coming out in verse 6? The messengers come and say Esau's coming with 400 men. In verse 7, it says he was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people in two bands in order to try to spare at least half of his people. And then in verse 11 of chapter 32, you see in his prayer, he's asking to deliver from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And then again in verse 20, he is desirous that the present he gives would indeed purchase his life, and that Esau would spare that life. But now he doesn't ask for safety. He asks for God's blessing. Jacob was truly afraid of being hurt or killed and his family being destroyed. But he's not asking for deliverance. God has wrestled with his soul and he has a new perspective, and now he is praying for blessing, God's blessing. Jacob is pretty much tied up with prosperity. You see that when he's reasoning and dealing with Laban. And even here, in the earlier part of chapter 32, prosperity is still upon his mind. He thinks everything is going to be lost. And so he's trying to figure out a way where he can save at least half of what he has. But now he's not asking so much about prosperity. That is in a physical realm. He's asking for those spiritual blessings that come from God. Like Solomon, who did not ask for wealth or fame when he was given the opportunity to come and petition the throne, he asked for wisdom. So Jacob does not ask for his safety, does not ask for physical prosperity. Instead, he wants God's blessing above everything else. That was constraining his heart. It wasn't merely that his outward walk was changed. His inward desire was changed. He had wrestled with Christ all night. And now his great desire is that this one whom he's been in such close communion with would bless him. That's what he wants. As far as he knows, in the morning, death awaits him. As far as he knows, all of his prosperity is gone in the morning. And yet he's wrestling with Christ. And the one thing that's upon his heart, upon his soul, is I want Christ's blessing. Oh, that we had a single eye for pleasing Christ and for having his blessing. That would be the thing that moved us. That would be the thing that motivated us. When we got up in the morning, his blessing is what we would want. As we go through the day, his blessing is what we would want. As we put our head upon the pillow, as perhaps we wake in the middle of the night, it's his blessing that we are seeking, that we would please him. When we wrestle with the Lord, how often that is what he wants. He wants us to be in the position that he is first, and that we are seeking his blessing upon us. Thirdly, we have this new communion that Jacob had with the Lord. This is something different. He has communed in past days. The Lord came to him in past days and made himself known. And in trouble, as you see in verse 9, he is calling upon God. He is a believer, as weak as he is. He is a believer, as feeble as he is. He is calling upon God. That's a good thing. He has met with God. But he's never had a meeting like this, where God came to wrestle with him. What was done in this manifestation of the Lord's presence is called a wrestling, a struggling, where God came and was dealing with him. And as we have said, oftentimes the Lord comes to us and he wrestles with us. He wrestles with us about some issue in our life. He wrestles with us about something in our family. He wrestles with us about something in the church. And he won't let us go. He just wrestles with us until he has his way with us. And here we have this prolonged time with Christ. Sometimes our prayer meetings last an hour as we come to seek the Lord's face in prayer. We come and we read the Word and study it as a congregation and pray. We have times where we have lengthy times to pray unto the Lord. That's by design. That is purposeful. It's when you are seeking the Lord's face that He changes you. You are made into His image. When you're beholding His glory in a prolonged way, you're made into His image. But there are times when the Lord comes to us, and it's not so much in a public fashion, and it is in a private fashion, and He wrestles with our soul, and there's no peace.
And he wrestles with our soul, and he wrestles with our soul, and we talk to him, and we reason with him, and he reasons with us, because he's dealing with something, perhaps something we don't want to give up, or perhaps something he wants us clearly to add to our life, and we won't touch that. And here you have this prolonged time. It took all night. You've ever been in an all-night prayer meeting? Not the easiest time in the world. Praying for an hour is hard. Ask the disciples who were there in Gethsemane. Praying for an hour is hard. This wrestling took all night, took time, took energy as he dealt with the Lord. This time was indeed a personal time. The communion was a personal wrestling with the Lord. Others went over the brook Jabbok, may mean luxurious brook. They went over that brook to their safety, and as far as we know, they slept like babies. The wrestling was for Jacob. And there are times the wrestling is for you. It's not necessarily your spouse. It may not be for your children. It may not be for your parents. It's for you. He's come to wrestle with you. He has a purpose for your life, and he's going to wrestle with you and sanctify you until he takes that life and uses it for his glory. Psalmist David said, "When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." The Lord started wrestling with Jacob. When among this, during the midst of this time that he was wrestling, did Jacob realize that he was dealing with God? We don't know. We know it was at the end he did. Because of what he asked, he knew this was God that he was dealing with. But when did that realization come? We're not sure. But David said, when the Lord said to his heart, seek his face, he said, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. And here you have this one coming, and he's wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob now won't let him go. He will not let him go. He knows who he's dealing with. He doesn't want the communion to cease. Even at times when the Lord wrestles with it, it's a precious time. When he wrestles with us and he's dealing with things in our life, that's a good thing. We need to fear the time when the Lord stops speaking. When he's no longer wrestling, when he's no longer putting things out of our life, no longer adding things to our life. We need to fear that time because the Lord is going to continually sanctify us all of our days. But there are some times the work that he does in us is a turning point in the life. It was for Jacob at this point. We can say he had a private time with Christ. It was not merely personal, but it was private. It was for him alone. There was no one to help him with his time with the Lord. He had to do the wrestling. And how often it is, even in corporate prayer meetings, your wrestling is something you must do. Oh, we're helped by those who are at the prayer meeting. I am helped when I hear someone else pray by faith. As they call upon the Lord, my faith is strengthened. But there are times, even in a corporate prayer meeting, when you feel all alone. The Lord is dealing with your soul, dealing with your heart. Jacob was all alone. There was no one here to struggle with him. No one here to encourage his heart. What was done in private, though, became public. You see, he called it Peniel. This was that others might know of what took place. And when you have a meeting like this with God, it will become known. It will become known in the walk. When Moses met with the Lord, it became known in his face, as his face shone. You and I cannot meet with the Lord and wrestle with him and have him come and sanctify us without it becoming known. There are Peniels in all of our lives when we are face to face with God. That's what Peniel means. It literally means that you are face to face with God. Times when you feel his presence, times when he's speaking to you from his word, times when he's wrestling with you in the place of prayer. What a communion. When it's not so much us just uttering words, but you're conscious of the fact that God is there and he's wrestling with your heart and soul. But he also had a new course to his life, and this is where we will close tonight. He's given a new name. A new name indicated a change in the course of the life of Jacob. He was returning to the promised land to take up residence there as his father and grandfather had done. He was coming with a large family and with promises for greater blessing. This new name indicated a new beginning or course in the life of Jacob, not new in that he was turning away from the course that had been set for him, but new in that he was going to enjoy it in a greater way. 20 years he'd been outside of the land of Canaan, outside the promised land, away from his brethren. 20 years. Now God says, go back. I'm going to continue on the covenant blessings that I have promised you. The new name indicated a change in the character of Jacob. Many women and men are known by evil, or not by the evil they have done or foolishness they do. Rahab, even though she was saved, was known even in the New Testament by the fact that she had been a harlot. She's called Rahab the harlot. The woman who came to our Lord in Luke 7 was known as the sinner. There are those who are known as the drunkard, those who are known as the murderer. That's what's hung around their neck because their sins stand out so much in their life. But then there are other people who have been known for positive things they have done. Thomas Jackson was known as Stonewall because of his protection and stability at the battlefield of Manassas. Ronald Reagan was known as the communicator for his ability to persuade the nation to follow his conservative and patriotic ideas. John Hyde, the missionary, was known as Praying Hyde because he prayed long seasons of prayer and got his prayers answered. What will they call us when we're gone? Jacob had been his name. And Jacob was certainly his character. Jacob has the idea of supplanting, of being a trickster, being one who was, as one man called him, the deal maker. I think it was Spurgeon called him that, the deal maker. That was his old man. That was the old Jacob. That's what God was trying to remove. Now God is giving him a new title, a new name. The name Israel literally means Prince of God. He was going to be made like the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to set a godly example for the people to follow after him. Now, there is evidence in the following chapters that at least some of his sons ignored his godly influence, at least part of the time. They understood the godly influence was there and they tried to trick their father. They lied to their father. They did things that were like Jacob of old. But nonetheless, they recognized this was a man of God they were dealing with. And at the end of the book, by the end of the book, you have these men grown now and understanding they were dealing with a man of God. Would that our character would be such that those round about us would know that we are indeed princes with God, that we are a new man, that we have been changed into the image of the great King, that we are a royal priesthood, kings and priests of God, and that we act like it. Jacob had this new name. It reflected a new character. The new name was a covenant name. The name was given by Christ here in this passage, but it was confirmed by God later on. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 35 and verse 10. In Genesis 35 and verse 10, in verse 9, it says, God appeared unto him. Where did he appear? He appeared at the place where he built the altar. And God comes to him again now in verse 9. And in verse 10, he said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now that is the covenant name that God gives to him, because the covenant blessings are clearly associated with it. Look at what follows. He talks here about the covenant to make of him a great nation. Same promise that was given to Abraham. And then he talks about the fact that kings would come from his loins. There'd be kings in that nation. He wouldn't see kings. He would see his son Joseph next to the king, as it were, in Egypt. That would be a high and prestigious position. But there would come kings from Jacob. And then he covenanted to give him the land, to both himself and to the people following him. Verse 12, you see that. Now, the covenant name didn't change the direction away from the previous covenant. The covenant name brought him into fullness of that covenant. And God is bringing us into the fuller manifestation, the fuller enjoyment, the fuller, as it were, putting forward of the covenant he's already made with us, the new covenant. The Lord is not changing our course away from the covenant. He is trying to get us to walk in line with the covenant and know the fullness of the blessing that is in the covenant He's made with us. The name that was given to him, the new name, was a continuing name. Verse 10 of chapter 35, The Lord said, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. This was the continued designation for Jacob. Whenever Jacob is used at this point on, it's because the writer is trying to refer back to what he was like before he was saved, the old man. Over and over and over again, God is calling this man by the new name. He is indeed the Israel of God. And we are the Israel of God in him, in Christ. The name then became a designation for all the people of God, for all the nation. And even in the New Testament, it is a designation for us. In Christ, the great King, God has made us his people, a holy nation and a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests under God. Jacob was more sanctified. He was raised to maturity through the trials and the afflictions he went through, and especially this wrestling that took place with our Lord. If you understand that God is trying to sanctify you, it will give you understanding in many of the providences of God, even though you may not completely understand what it means. You know that he's trying to make you more holy. You know that he's trying to take things out of the life and add things onto the life. You know that he's leading you into a deeper walk with himself and with the covenant that he's made with us. So why are we afraid to spend time with him? Why are we afraid to let him wrestle with our hearts? There should be no fear there. This one who hung on Calvary, this one who bled and died for our sins, this one who called upon the Father that we would be saved as he presented his blood on our behalf, you don't have to fear this one if he wrestles with your soul. You do have to fear the wrestling of others. Let us spend time with Christ. Let us allow him to wrestle with us that we might surrender to him all that he wants us to become. This week, purpose to spend time with him. If you got to send the family on alone, as it were, over the river Jabbok, that you might spend time with him, then do that. Spend time with him. If you've got problems, well, he came with his problems. The solution was first that God would come and meet with him. And if the Lord fixes all of our problems, but he doesn't meet with us, then truly we are still most miserable. It's the Lord that we need. That's what Moses said to the Lord. Hey, you want me to go up, and you say you're going to give us the victory. And he said, if you don't go up with us, I'm not going. I'm not going. The victory had been promised. But he said, if you're not going, I'm not going. Oh, that we would spend time with Christ. We would allow him to fashion us after his own image. That we would allow him to wrestle with our soul. And if there are things that need to be taken out of the life, let him take them out. Things that need to be added, good things, Bible things, those that are spiritual, let him do that. The hymn writer wrote, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, at thy feet its treasures store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Let's close our meeting in prayer. Jacob certainly had a great need. That's why he called on the Lord. But the Lord who answered saw he had a greater need. And he came to meet with Jacob. In the 40-some years that I have been saved, I thank the Lord for every time he has come to wrestle with my soul. To meet with the Lord ought to be our chief delight. And if at times he wrestles with us to the break of the morning, thank the Lord that he is there and he in love is dealing with you. He's trying to fit us for greater blessing that's coming, as he was Jacob. The Lord knows what he's doing with our heart. While we might be in a situation that overwhelms us, a situation greater than we are, that's where Jacob was, certainly a situation greater than he could control. And even if that situation is a result of our past evil doings, the Lord is able to change that for his glory. What we need is his presence. What we need is the Lord to wrestle with our soul and make us all princes of God in our generation, those who reign with him. Has the Lord spoken to your heart tonight about some area that needs to be changed? Give way to the Lord. Let him have that area. Has he spoken about something needs to be added to the life? Give way to the Lord. Let that be added to the life. What he deals with us on is for our good and his glory. May he sanctify us. May he bring us to maturity. May we, like Jacob, no longer be representative of the old man, but may everyone see we have a new walk, the new man that's in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, we come to thee this night, thanking thee for what you did in the heart and soul of Jacob. Lord, you have given us more chapters about this man than about almost any other man in the book of Genesis. Truly, Lord, we can commiserate with his failures. We can certainly identify with the problems that came into his life because of, at times, his foolishness and his failure. Lord, we know all about those things in our own lives. And yet, Lord, we wish this day that you would take us on with yourself, that you would wrestle with us to the break of day, that you would indeed help us to overcome those things that would easily beset us. Help us to go on with thee and to add those things to our life. Lord, we know that our time is short. You have said that we're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lord, help us to do so. Help us this very night as we start a new week. And on this first day of the week, Lord, we ask that you would help us to consecrate everything we have to thee. Lord, you want it all. Truly, you will bless it when it's yours. Lord, give us grace to give thee our mind, our hands, our feet, to give thee our heart, our wills, to give thee our love tonight. Lord, give us such grace. And Lord, we pray that you would lead us forth with yourself this night. And that we would be better children of God, and that others in our family would see that our walk is different. Others in the church would see that our walk is different. Especially others in the unsaved community would see that our walk is different because we're like Christ. Lord, help us. Continue to wrestle with us. Continue to be there communing with us even when we leave the house of God tonight. Lord, we would pray for any tonight that are yet outside of Christ. Lord, come and wrestle with their souls. Come and show them their sin, but show them the forgiveness that's freely offered in Christ. And give them grace to repent of their sins tonight and believe upon thee, to take thee as Lord and Savior. Lord, come and deal with them in mercy and in grace and in love this night. Lord, do that gracious work, we pray. Lord, be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. And as we go into this new week, we ask, O Lord, for help and grace and strength. We know that there are dangers. Perhaps we don't know the half of the dangers that lie in front of us. But Lord, you will be there when the dangers come. Give us grace then to have our eyes fixed upon thee and to do thy bidding with joy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.